Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Defile a person. And our focus for this week starts here. When Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Then he came to a Canaanite woman from that region. Then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon." Jesus did not say a word. His disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away because she's crying out after us." And he replied, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. Pray with me, if you would. God, we are thankful for this message. May we understand it. Where we lack understanding, would you give us understanding through your Spirit? Give us discernment and give us wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. As we often do, what questions or comments or observations or maybe things that God revealed to you throughout the week do you have for these 8 verses?
One thing, he's traveled from Sea of Galilee up to Tyre and Sidon. That's at least 2 days travel. And it's to a group of people, like this woman, that he doesn't even want to preach to. Why is he doing this? Simply to show this example?
So that's a good question, and we're going to get there. So what Dick asked, if you weren't able to hear, he said, so he was, I'm assuming, looking at some kind of a map or something.
I looked up how many miles it was.
Do you remember, like, roughly?
35,
okay. So he has traveled 35 miles in this period of time on foot, so a couple days, likely. And the question, Dick said, is, this is to an entire area that is not really even Jesus' focus for his ministry. Why would he have done that? Was it just to prove a point? Was it just so the story could be shown? Why? That's a great question. We're going to get there. So we will. All right. And if I don't, wave your both hands again. What else? That's a good question. So this is the first time Jesus has eventually done something for someone who wasn't Jewish, and it's not. Remember, there was around chapter 10, there was the centurion who came, and Jesus was willing in that situation. And the guy, he started to go, and the guy said, "You don't need to go," right? Remember that? He said, "I'm a man who has people under my authority. You tell this to go and do it." So it's interesting. Here's a question I have for you. Why was Jesus open to the centurion and not, was it just because of the authority, like the imbalance of authority that was, existed in Rome? Faith thing. Okay. Right. He did have faith that he could. He said, "Hey, you don't even need to come." But we see this Canaanite woman with faith, right? That's actually where we're going to settle on. But before I jump into that, any other questions or observations or maybe frustrations? Nobody is going to mention the dog thing, really? I'll throw it out there for you. Maybe nobody wanted to. That Jesus just called an entire group of people dogs? It's interesting. So we're going to get to that as well. So let's jump into the question that kind of started us out. Dick had a question, like, why did he go this far? I mean, true, why did Jesus, the creator of all things, that created everything in his image, call a whole race of people dogs in this thing? Why was that? Why was he willing to? These are some tough things, so we're going to bring them out. We're not going to hide from them. Because why was Jesus didn't fight the centurion who came to him but was willing to go, but with the woman, was it a gender thing? So we have race and gender all wrapped up. Class, maybe. There may be some class issues. Like, why was this? And I don't think it's, I'll just start here. I don't think it was nefarious like it could read. Because someone who wants to not believe the best about your faith and my faith could pull this section out and say, look, Jesus, I mean, especially in 2024, right? Jesus was a racist. He was a sexist. And the whole religion is bound on that. Like, you could see someone pulling that scripture out in 2024 and saying that. Am I wrong on that? But what do we say who believe that? Well, here is a key piece about it. And so, Dick, to answer your question, why did he go 2 days walk up to a whole other region of a place where he didn't even want to minister? I think that is the answer as to why. I think Jesus was looking to get away, to find a place where there wasn't crowds of people thronging to him, because they knew, like, we don't even chat with each other. I think he was trying to retreat. He had tried a few times already, right? Since chapter 13, Jesus had tried to get away. Remember, he goes over to one side of the Sea of Galilee. From the other, he had just had all these healings. He said, let's get away and go over there. And he goes over there, and, well, they heard he was going, so they showed up. That was when he fed the 4,000. He fed them, and he sends them away. And then that's when Jesus walks on the water. Remember, Colin taught us about the other. And then he gets the other side and goes a little bit further south, away from the coast. More people. I think Jesus was trying to find retreat. I think he was trying to find rest. That's my assumption. Scripture does not really answer that, but it's one of the few things in my mind that makes sense as to why he would go there. Now, could he have gone up there just because he knew this interaction would take place? Sure. Less likely, in my opinion, but sure. I mean, it certainly could happen, have happened that way. I mean, God, who knows all, certainly could have done that. I really think this was Jesus trying to find that place of solitude. He finds it, and then this lady comes up bugging him. And it's a bugging him for a great reason, right? She's like, my daughter has us. Now, let's look at what this lady called him. She kept crying out. This is verse 22. Canaanite woman from that region kept crying out, have mercy on me, Lord. Which that was a common, that wasn't like Yahweh, that's not all capitalized. That was a very common phrasing to someone who, you know, a sign of respect. I mean, we see it all through the Old Testament, right? I just read on Friday the story of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. And what did they keep calling him? This guy they thought was an Egyptian leader, and was an Egyptian leader, but they didn't realize they were the brother. They kept calling him my Lord. So I don't think Lord is necessary, but the next words are hugely important. She says, my Lord, son of David. This is a Canaanite woman who is acknowledging the Messiahship of Jesus, because that phrase, son of David, was a messianic term. This was something that his disciples were just now starting to come to grips with. And here's this basically woman that Jesus does not want to, you know, the group of people he's not wanting to minister to at this point in time. acknowledging, and a female at that, in this time frame, acknowledging this guy is the Messiah. That is unbelievable. That showed right there this woman's faith. And she tells him what it is. And then later, when Jesus basically calls her a dog, he says, am I supposed to throw the children's food to the dogs? What was her reply? Even the dogs get crumbs that fall from their master's table. That was another example. This time, not just a sign of respect like my Lord, but master, that was like, you have ownership, right? You are, like, she's calling him that in her relationship to him. So this woman has not only the faith, but actually kind of realizes who Jesus is. Or at least has a very deep hope of who Jesus is. So I told you I heard one sermon about this. We're going to go a different direction than that one did, but I'll tell you. So the one sermon I heard, the guy who mentored me, I've told you guys about him before. At the time, he was 76 years old. He was from New Zealand. He'd been a Presbyterian minister his entire career. And now in his sunset, he was just doing that. He was like an interim pastor. He just did kind of interim work like that. He'd fill in and do guest lectures for colleges and stuff like that. He just kind of keep himself busy in retirement. And so I just happened to be lucky enough to find myself working for Kings Mountain First Pres, and he's the interim there for the first year and a half that I'm there. And so I started there in, I take that back, it may have been a Mother's Day of 2001, because I started there in February. But he was there for two Mother's Day, so I'm not exactly sure. Nonetheless, here's his message as he's preaching this. He talks about how this lady changed Jesus' mind because Jesus was set on not helping her at all. And so he was just talking about the influence that women did have and the role that women did have in the scripture. Because here this lady is, you know, being called everything that you would need. I don't want to be called a dog by anybody, right? I'd love for, you know, and we teach, you know, as soon as you pray to Jesus, he hears your requests and he answers them. And here this woman is almost, I mean, she's not praying because she's speaking to him directly, but it is that, right? And he's just turning his back on her, it seems like. And she convinces Jesus to change her mind. So it was an interesting take. It's the only one sermon I've ever heard on that. There was much more to it. There's just the one or two points that stuck out in my brain. But it's all true. Women were not respected in that time as far as leaders. They were respected in the home, but out in the public, like, this was not her role. And yet she did not care. She had something that was weighing on her heavier than the social norms. And in that type of society, it's got to be pretty deep for you to break those social norms. Right? And it was her daughter. She's like, man, there's, and we can get that, right? Like, even before I had kids, I understood that. And people here who've never had children, you understand that there's nothing, because you have been in a parent relationship and hopefully you had good parents. And if you did, you know there's nothing that a parent would not do for their kids if it's in their ability. And this woman, she knew there was a guy who could heal her. And she didn't care what it cost her. She was going to go for it. And even when Jesus ignores her, basically, and turns away from her, he doesn't even really respond to her at first. She cries that out, but basically says Jesus ignored her. And his disciples are the one who pleaded on him and said, could you please send her away? Which I believe this is the disciples' way of saying, would you do what she wants so she'll leave because she's bugging us. Because Jesus does not yet respond to this woman. He responds to the disciples. Disciples said in verse 23. So in verse 23, Jesus did not say a word to her when she asked that. His disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she's crying out this. And Jesus replied, seemingly to them, not even to the woman, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and knelt before him. He said, Lord, help me. Finally, Jesus answers her. Isn't it right to give food from the table that was intended for the children, this is my paraphrase, to the dogs. She still doesn't give up. She is a desperate parent. She knows this is her kid's only hope. We have seen what desperation can do to somebody in our own country over the last couple of weeks. Our healthcare system's not great. And when people get desperate, it can get wild. This woman was desperate. She knew this was her only hope. He is trying to ignore her. He's trying to turn her away, and she's not doing it. She's not. She's like, he's going to, like, it's almost like you're going to have to take me kicking and screaming. When I was 18 years old, I was a freshman at North Greenville College. I was playing football. I had long hair. I know it's hard to believe. I had hair about as long as Norma's. Like Natalie's. Like, that was what my hair looked like, except it was wavy. And I did shave it up underneath a little bit just to make it cool, but I had long hair. I was like, if you remember the football player Kevin Green from the Pittsburgh Steelers, that's like the look I had going on. And as an act of hazing, these guys bust in my room, and they were big guys. Remember, this is the football team. They were big guys, a lot bigger than me. They were going around shaving all the freshmen's heads. I said, guys, you're in for a battle. I'm not going softly into that gentle night, or however the poem goes. Like, this is going to be a ruckus. And I knew I was done for. I was like, I'm going to be black and blue tomorrow, it looks like. But I was like this woman, like, that's what I think of when I think of that woman. Is like, I'm not going without a fight. You're going to answer. This is my only hope. And Jesus looks at her and says, man, I haven't seen that kind of faith. You have unbelievable. Okay, that's what he said to the centurion. But he said, you have unbelievable faith. Your faith is there. Like, Jesus replied, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And I'll be honest, that's kind of where I want to focus on this morning. We're going to wrap that back up of why Jesus was there. Okay, so we're not going to leave that hanging. But look at let's focus for a second on what it looks like to pray earnestly for something. Because this is like the second or third time maybe that Matthew's recorded someone asking Jesus for something, and his response was almost like, let it be done for you according to what you want. Let it be done for you according to your faith. And man, I think I mentioned it the last time, that phrase from Jesus is one of the most exciting phrases I've ever heard in my life, and it's also one of the scariest. Because if I'm being honest with you guys and myself, oftentimes when I pray, it's like I have the faith there that Jesus can do it, but in my prayer, I kind of bail him out for not doing it, like ahead of time. And I've confessed this before, and I told you guys this story before. It's been many years, but if you remember the first winter that I was here, we had a snow day. And I don't personally like to cancel church, like just cancel it. I think like, when we meet virtually in 3 weeks, it'll be like the fourth time in 10 years that we've not met outside of COVID, that we've not met here. And even during COVID, like a group of us met here, just not all you guys. I don't like to do that. And so we felt like the roads were cleared off. We sent out a message that, hey, definitely do not come in. We're at the old buildings, so definitely do not come in if you feel unsafe, but we're going to be here to pray and worship if you want to come. And in the back room that morning, Teresa was talking to somebody, and she leaned up against a table that wasn't very sturdy. It gave way, and she pops her knee. And I can't remember exactly what that leg diagnosis was. I remember she was, you know, had some medical care for a while. She left that morning in a hospital, in an ambulance. And before she did, I went back there. You know, there were a lot of us running out, and I prayed for her. And for whatever reason, I don't know why it stuck out to me. It stuck out to me that morning, actually, and it's stuck with me since. I'm praying for Teresa, and we're praying that God would heal her leg. And it's like I bailed God out, because after I prayed for her healing, I prayed, and we have all done this, But if you choose not to heal her, let it be, you know, let it go okay, let the recovery, you know, whatever the things we say are. But if we look at this lady's example, there was no bailing Jesus out. She was leaving with a miracle or she wasn't. She was leaving with her daughter healed from this demonic oppression or she wasn't. There was no, let's smooth this out in case he says no. And when we look at the prayers, like I don't know how that made its way in to our prayer life. Because we look at the prayers in Scripture, there is none of that. If we look for the times where people ask Jesus for things, there's never a, but if you don't, can you find another way? If you don't, could you, whatever it is we pray. Because that lady was asking one thing very specifically, and she wasn't bending off that. And Jesus looks at her and says, that's unbelievable faith. Let it be done for you what you want. He told the centurion, let it be done for you according to your faith. Right.
I mean, and so, like, I know he comes in human form, but to look at him like he purposely was being mean to her, ignoring her, I don't see him in that light, but in the light of he was going to show these disciples or whatever, I'm not sure, because the Scripture doesn't say specifically, so I don't want to put words in it, but that he was going by this interaction, this woman's faith and her desperation was going to be evident. And then, like you said, in desperation and in need, we pray, believe, and God's got to help us. You know what I mean? But we do put, but God, you know, I mean, I even prayed this morning, Lord, if that's Miss Lisa's last leg of her life.
Right. Yeah, we're trying to make excuses in case he doesn't,
right,
because it makes it easier. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
But even then, they didn't pray that. They're like, we want it to happen. They were okay. It's almost as if they were okay if he didn't, because they did understand, like, you don't always get what you want, right? I mean, Lazarus was raised from the dead once, but he is in a grave now. Doesn't happen all the time. Let me go back to that. All right, so let's jump back, because Angie brought it back to us, and that's totally cool because we were going to make it back there eventually. Angie said, I don't like to think of Jesus as a guy who would ignore this lady, who would call her a name, who would, you know, whatever. And I get it. Like, I don't either. Like, that bugs me. But to bail him out on that, let's remember what Jesus' call was. And we hear it from Genesis all the way through Scripture. So this is not unknown. Jesus was called first to the house of Israel. That was his calling. I don't think this is Jesus trying to be mean or trying to degrade. He was just using vernacular that everybody used. That was not uncommon. I mean, think in our own history, all right? Probably more common 10 to 20 years before I was born, but I've heard it in my lifetime, and now it's phasing its way out. Thank the good Lord. But there were words that were very commonly, openly used for people of different races, even in our own country. Right? I heard my grandmother use words when she talked about black people, and she was not racist. She loved, I mean, I never saw anybody my grandma wouldn't embrace and bring into the house, no matter what color. And I saw, every color that you could in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Now, there were some ethnicities that don't live in the upstate of South Carolina. And so I knew that. So that was like, as a kid, I was trying to reconcile, like, how can I hear this word that being told is a bad word coming out of the sweet old lady's mouth talking about somebody that I know she cares about? Because there are words that sometimes we use that have then eventually evolved to like, man, that ain't good. That is not good. So we've seen that happen even in our own. And I think this was Jesus using language that just everybody understood, that she would have even understood and likely not have taken offense to, because she even acknowledges it. Yeah, but even us dogs get scraps from the master's table. I just ask him for some scraps. I think this wasn't Jesus trying to push this lady away, trying to ignore her. I think this was Jesus saying, I am solely focused on what God has called me to do. And God called me to this. We throw all the extra stuff that came after. Like, it's hard for us to read Scripture in a vacuum, right? Because we read Scripture, when we're reading Scripture, we think of all that Paul said and all that came just a handful of years after as it does expand out to the Gentiles. But right now, in this moment, it's not yet. Jesus is still trying to get the house of Israel to understand so that there is those who can then go and spread it to other people. And so I don't think this is Jesus trying to be racist, sexist, or jerk, anything. I think this is Jesus saying, this is my calling. I'm not called to you guys yet. That is coming. And it will be here before you know it. But right now, this is what I'm called to. And this is all I want to do, is follow what God has called me to do. So hopefully that helps. It's still hard for us to read it. Still hard for us to read it because we understand that. But just try to understand this was not abnormal for this time frame. And I think Jesus wasn't ignoring her because he did not care or love her. She was created his image. And he certainly would have known all of her situation. Absolutely. I think this was just Jesus saying, I've been called to the house of Israel right now. This is my calling, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And then, because what Jesus understands, he's got the whole eternal picture. He knows that just in a couple of years, Holy Spirit's going to come, and that is, you're not going to be able to contain it to the house of Israel. It's going out to everybody. She doesn't understand that now. She doesn't know that now. She just knows right now her daughter is demon-possessed, and she's not letting go. They're going to have to drag her away kicking and screaming. And what I am curious about is how often do I pray with that type of urgency? The option to not. Or do I pray with a little bit of that urgency, but I give Jesus the option to not do that if he so chooses. As if he doesn't have that option regardless. And I think that really is, Angie, like Angie said, I think that's part of our own insecurity of like, what if he doesn't then do it? Do we look silly? Do we make God look silly by doing that? What I'm curious about is, do we have the faith to just, do I have, because you guys may, I may be talking just to myself, do I have the faith to believe that Jesus is going to answer this prayer that seems wild to pray? Somebody with aggressive brain tumor, that God is going to completely heal them. Do I have the faith to believe that he can do that, that he will do that? Do I have the faith to pray in such a way? I'm not even going to say that's the challenge for us. That's the challenge for me. It may be the challenge for you. You may already be there. And if you are, I would invite you to help me. Because being a Christian world, they often focuses on a faith that badgers and harries God in prayer of what we want him to do now. But what other people are content to wait for the future to do. Because what was that woman doing? She was trying to jump the gun. She was like, all right. When the kingdom of God is revealed on earth as it is in heaven, there is going to be no delineation of gender or race. And Jesus knew that. Like, that's coming. But she wasn't content to wait for that. We know that When the kingdom of God comes here on earth as it is in heaven, there will be no more demon possession of kids like this woman's experiencing with her daughter. She didn't want to wait for the future. She wanted it now. And being a Christian today often focuses on faith that badgers and harries God in prayer to do now. Already. To make it so what other people are willing to wait in the future to happen. And so here's an example. In the early 19th century, and we're going to tie this into the song we sang right before we came to worship. Since we brought up these prejudices we have. In the 19th century, one of the things that was happening globally, but more specifically Europe and the U.S., was the African slave trade. We were going into countries in northern Africa and buying people and selling people, which sounds unbelievably horrible, and it was. And there were people at that time who knew that it was a bad thing to do. But not everybody was willing to fight for it. They knew like it wasn't great, but it kept it going. But there were people who worked for it. There were a number of people who agreed that slavery was evil and would eventually stop just because humanity would. But they may not have wanted to do it just right then. But there was a guy by the name of William Wilberforce, and hopefully you've heard of him. If you haven't, go read about him. There's a great movie out called Amazing Grace that tells the story of William, and it's done very well. It is a really good movie. If you've never seen it, I'll let you borrow my copy. Just ask. But William Wilberforce was a wealthy British, you know, he was British, you know, elite. And he worked in, I don't know the British government system, but basically their House of Representatives, Congress, the Whigs, the Tories, I don't know all the different stuff over there, but he worked in that. He worked in Congress, and he was working to fight this because his pastor, a guy that he had kind of been mentored under in the faith, whose name just flew out of the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, and he wrote that after God captured his heart because he was a slave trader. He was a captain of a boat that carried slaves here to there, and he was wrapped up in it. And God captured his heart, changed his heart. He wrote this song called Amazing Grace. He kind of mentors this guy in the faith, William Wilberforce, who gets into Congress in the UK and says, this is not right. And he fought until his old age. And he was an older guy when he finally saw the abolition of the slave trade. This was a guy like the woman here who wasn't willing to wait for the future, but he was willing to pray and to work for it now. His friends worked and prayed and devoted their lives in belief that what would happen in the future could happen now if God was involved, if God's power is involved, and they saw it happen. And then 30 years later or so, it rumbles across the Atlantic Ocean, and we see that start to happen here in our own country. And we just sang a song that was written in 1843, right in the middle of this struggle between the abolitionists and those who did not want it, who didn't think it could happen, who thought the economy was too wrapped up in the slave trade, we couldn't end it. It was written right in the middle of it. It's one of the more prophetic songs that we sing as a church. And in the first verse, it talks about God coming in human form, right? And the whole earth felt its worth. But in the second verse, if you hear it, it says, the slave is our brother. Truly, this is what God taught us, to love one another. The slave's our brother. It's a part of who we are. This was a chorus that was sung in churches in the middle of this. It was actually banned in some places. There were people who believed that what they knew would happen in the future should be happening now. And that is really what we're doing in prayer. What the woman was asking for was something that was eventually going to be done, and actually in just a few short years. But she needed to come quicker because her daughter's life, her daughter's well-being depended on it. And so you take it for what it means to you. What it means to me, my challenge, the challenge to me is to pray with that type of urgency. Without bailing God out, but actually asking him and trusting that he can do it. And then when he doesn't, then we have a different conversation. Not about bailing God out, right? But how God is God. He does what he wants to do. And the future, you know, may for some come in the future, but we're going to pray for it now. And I've been in that situation. I know you've been in that situation. We prayed for people who are no longer with us that we wanted to see alive. We prayed for people's healing that we never saw healed. The challenge for me is realizing, A, that that's still going to happen. Not every single person I ever pray for is going to see that healing immediately. But B, to pray as if I expect that they would. And I hope that God's Spirit has given you something from this today too. So join me as we pray. Actually, before we do, because we just said that, are there prayer requests that we know about that we want to ask for God to? There's one, Angie mentioned it. I do not know that lady's name. Lisa. I've been in their church a number of times. My kids have gone to their VBS in the summertime, but I did not know her name, so we'll pray for Lisa. Airy, yeah. Okay. Yeah, you said Airy.
Okay.
Yeah.
Lisa Shorter is her
last name. Shorter, okay. All right, anything else? All right. Well, join me as we pray. God, we are humbled that you choose and chose to come to us. We're thankful. And we love you. And God, this morning, we ask that you would hear our prayers. God, we pray for Lisa Shorter, who has this brain tumor that doesn't look good on our side of things. But God, we pray for your healing. We pray that tumor would be gone. And that it would be a witness of your power and your love. Need that boost of faith yet know you. And maybe for people who do know you that need that boost of faith, that need to see it with their eyes, God, that need a little jump start. Likely myself included. God, we pray for your healing. God, for our brother Willie, we pray that we'll worship with him again. God, we thank you for all the answers to prayers that we don't often enough thank you for. God, I'm gonna be silent because there may be prayers that we want to pray individually for you to heal. God, where we do lack faith and unbelief, we're thankful that you came here to earth to forgive us, to die for us, so that we could be reconciled and brought whole with you again. So where we have unbelief, can we just easily confess that and trust, God, that you are who you say you are and you can do what you say you can do, what Scripture has shown us what you can do, and what we can even look back and recognize you have done. We're so thankful, God. Hear our prayers this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. I'd invite you, as you're able, to stand with me in the seat pocket in front of you, the Apostles' Creed. If you're able, and I would invite you to stand with me and say these words of just some things we believe, and we're going to sing a couple more songs. Starting with this, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.